this month, my our youngest daughter, Madeline, is going to turn 3 years old. Okay, so her birthday's in August. So this month she'll turn three. And here's the thing that we know about our youngest daughter, Madeline. Madeline has two great loves in this life right now. Okay, two great loves. Number one is milk, and number two is a little pink, tattered-looking stuffed animal that she has named Baby. Okay, so those are her two great loves in this world. Those are the things that, honestly, I'm not exaggerating, she treasures more than anything else in this world right now. They're her treasure. I mean, if you want to be on Madeline's good side, don't you dare mess with her sippy cup of milk, and don't you dare mess with Baby. But because bad things happen, I mean, when she wakes up in the morning, she wants two things immediately. She wants a sippy cup of milk, whole milk, none of that, you know, 1% stuff. She wants whole milk, and she wants her little tablet. She's looking for Baby. Where's Baby? When you put her down for a nap, two things, cup of milk and Baby. If you put her down for bed, you better have a cup of milk and you better have Baby, or she's probably not going to go to sleep. Okay, well here's the problem. So a little over a year ago, we had a family emergency. But because we went to Walmart, and Madeline insisted she wanted to take Baby in Walmart with her. She insisted, and so we were like, okay, you can take Baby, no big deal. So we went, we put Madeline in the buggy. She's got Baby right there in her arms. We're walking through Walmart. Well the problem is, while we're in Walmart, tragedy occurred, because at some point along the way, Baby falls out of the buggy. And we didn't see it happen. None of us saw it happen. We didn't know that it happened until we get out to the car and Madeline begins to ask for Baby. And so we start to look, and we're looking in the buggy, and we're looking in all the bags, and I'm starting to panic. And so I told my wife, I said, hold on, stay right here. I ran back into Walmart on this search and rescue mission. I'm asking people. I retraced our steps three different times, and Baby's nowhere to be found. And so my wife's outside. She's trying to keep Madeline calm. I have to go back out, and I have to explain that Baby apparently has been lost. And I'm just telling you, like, our little toddler, for about the next 24 hours, I mean, all she did was weep. I mean, she was heartbroken, man. So like, that night she didn't really sleep well. She didn't eat. She didn't smile. Nothing would make her happy. And we tried everything. Well, here's the thing. So my wife decides the next day to on a whim, go back to Walmart and to ask the people if they've seen this little. And again, if you saw this thing, like if you just saw this little tattered stuffed animal, there's nothing impressive about it at all. Like, it costs $3, right? And so my wife goes to Walmart and she asks him, have you seen, I know this is weird. She goes to customer service. I know this is weird, but that there's this little stuffed animal and it's pink. And has anybody turned in a stuffed animal? And I'm telling you, like, praise Jesus, hallelujah, somebody turned in Baby, okay? And so we're excited, and so my wife gets Baby, and she brings Baby back home, and my little girl, Madeline, was united once again with this $3 tattered, nasty-looking stuffed animal. And again, if you saw it, you would go, man, there's no value in that. But here's the thing. To my little three-year-old daughter, that's one of the most valuable things in her life. Like, she loves Baby. In her mind, Baby is a treasure. Now, here's the point of all that. Okay, here's the point of that story, that goofy little story. That's cute when you're 2 years old. Just so you know, it's a tragedy if you begin to live that way for the rest of your life. I mean, so Emmaus, can we just be honest and admit that here in 2013, Greater Atlanta, there are 20-year-olds and 30-year-olds and 40-year-olds and 50-year-olds and 60-year-olds who still kind of have their version of Baby, who still kind of have these created things that they treasure. We have these created things that we value. So here's the thing. Webster's Dictionary defines the word treasure this way. He says treasure is, quote, he says, a treasure is something of great worth or value. Think about that, man. Something of great worth or value. So to my 3-year-old, that looks like a little pink tattered doll with button eyes. Okay, but here's the deal. To the rest of us, maybe it looks like a car. Maybe it looks like 80 grand a year plus benefits. Maybe it looks like a really green lawn. Maybe it looks like an epic shoe collection. Maybe it looks like an epic gun collection. Maybe it looks like a timeshare at the beach. Maybe it looks like a new outfit every week. I mean, here's the deal. We could be here all day long listing out all of the created things that we put value in and that we treasure in our lives. Let me clear right here. I want to be clear about this before we even dig into this because I want to make sure there's no confusion here. I want to be clear on this. Just so you know, there's nothing wrong with enjoying a car. So let's just clarify that. There's nothing wrong with enjoying a car. There's nothing wrong with enjoying a house. There's nothing wrong with enjoying a nice Italian shoe. That's your gig. But here's the thing. If that thing, whatever it is, becomes your treasure, according to the Bible, that's a problem. That's a problem. Okay, so let me be clear. Because here's what's also very interesting about us. There's not many of us in this room who would actually verbally with our mouths say something like this. Not many of us would raise our hand and say, I admit it. I admit it, man. Shoes are my treasure. I admit it. My 401k is my treasure. I admit it. Golf is my treasure. I mean, there's not many of us who would confess something like that. Not many of us would raise our hand and say, I admit it. Material possessions are my treasure. Okay, and get this. The reason we wouldn't admit to something like that is because oftentimes, let's just be honest, we don't see it. See, the Bible says that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now, you know what that means? One of the things that it means is that because we've all sinned, it means we all have blind spots. And because we all have blind spots, we don't often see our sin. And we're all tempted to live in denial, much like Adam in the Garden of Eden. Okay, but get this. Then along comes Jesus. Along comes Jesus here in Matthew chapter 6. Okay, and the Bible tells us this. The Bible tells us that Jesus, because he is God in the flesh, Jesus knows the heart of a man. Jesus knows what's in a man. He knows what's in a woman. He knew what was inside of us. And because of this, get this, because of this, Jesus knows that we are constantly tempted every single day of our lives to make earthly things, created things, our treasure. Jesus knows this, and that is exactly right why in the middle of this sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, he intentionally takes time to say what he's going to say now. So all that being said, look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Look at what Jesus says here. Matthew 6, verse 19. Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal." So let me just get this. Jesus is such an awesome teacher, okay? When you read the teachings of Jesus, it's incredible stuff. And one of the reasons, when you study the teachings of Jesus, one of the reasons that Jesus is such an incredible teacher is because often Jesus will say things that are so simple and so basic that even a four-year-old can understand it. And this is one of those moments right here, man. I mean, this is such a basic, simple statement Jesus making when you think about it. Look at what he says again, verse 19. Let's read it again slowly. "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal." Okay, so the bottom line, simple, basic, elementary point Jesus is making here is this. Every single one of our earthly possessions is vulnerable. I mean, can we all just agree on that? Can we all just agree on this point right here? Like, not a single earthly possession you have right now is going to last forever. Agreed? Agreed? I mean, nothing. Like, no matter how good it is, no matter how much you love it, it's not going to last forever. No possession you have today is going to last forever. Nothing. Nothing. So for example, your house may be awesome. Man cave, painted Georgia Bulldog red, hopefully, right? Custom kitchen, stacked stone fireplace. Your house may be beautiful. Your house may be awesome. Guess what, though? One day, inevitably, that thing's coming down. It's coming down. Bulldozed to the ground to build somebody else a better, newer house. It's inevitable. Not going to last forever. Or how about this, man? Your clothes may be in style today and extremely expensive. Give it 6 months, though. maybe 3 months, actually. Your clothes will be out of style and probably snagged. It's inevitable. Your car, the car you drive today may be absolutely beautiful. Guess what, though? Keep driving it to the mall. Guess what's going to happen? That car is going to be hit so many times with somebody else's door. Looks like somebody took shots at your car with BBs, right? It's going to fall apart. Like, these things will not last forever. Jesus make it, listen, Jesus is making this simple statement that even a four-year-old can understand this point. He's saying, look, even the most valuable stuff in this world is temporary. It's temporary. That the stuff that we put so much stock and so much value and so much worth into is temporary, which means, if that's true, then here's what it means. It means that none of that stuff can bring you lasting joy, none of that stuff can bring you lasting happiness, and none of that stuff can bring you lasting peace, because none of that stuff lasts. None of it lasts. And here's what, you know what's interesting about all this? Even non-Christians understand this is true. I mean, follow this, man. This isn't like some unique Christian idea about material possessions. Like even people who don't worship Jesus and don't follow Jesus and aren't into Jesus and don't believe the Bible know that this is true. So I'll read you an article. Listen to this article. This article I'm about to read you is from the New York Times, which, just so you know, is not biased towards Jesus at all. But there's nothing biased towards Christianity about the New York Times. And this article from the New York Times, I'll read it to you, that the title of this article right here is, "Materialism is Bad for You, Studies Say." Listen to this. New York Times. It says, as a Lexington, Massachusetts psychologist and couples therapist, Aline Zoldbrod is all too familiar with this picture. A husband and wife no longer connect. They are so exhausted from the pursuit of nice things, a big house, private school for the kids, fancy cars, that they are time-starved and depleted. Life is luxurious, but unsatisfying, and simply no fun. Zoldbrod said, it is not only her clinical experience that tells her such clients are on the wrong track, it's a growing body of research. Using statistics and psychological tests, researchers are nailing down what clerics and philosophers have preached for millennia. Materialism is bad for the soul. Only in the new formulation, materialism is bad for your emotional well-being. In recent years, researchers have reported an ever-growing list of downsides to getting and spending: damage to relationships and self-esteem, a heightened risk of depression and anxiety, less time for what the research indicates truly makes people happy, like family, friendship, and engaging work, and maybe even headaches. Consumer culture is continually bombarding us with the message that materialism will make us happy, said Tim Kaser, a psychology professor at Knox College in Illinois who has led some of the recent work. What this research shows is that that's not true. All right, so pay attention to what just happened, y'all, because it's kind of hilarious. So what we have is, we have men and women with PhDs from like the best Ivy League schools who spend millions of dollars in research money and spend thousands of hours in order to discover this radical idea. Materialism's bad. I mean, so they spend all these hours and all this research, the smartest people in America, and they go, hey, we came to a conclusion. We came to a conclusion. Material possessions won't make you happy. According to Matthew 6, Jesus told us that 2,000 years ago. He tried to save us money. Don't spend the millions of dollars. Don't do all the reading. I'm telling. Like, he flat out said it in Matthew chapter 6. Okay, and get this, y'all. When you study the ministry of Jesus, you know what you find? You find that Jesus is constantly egging on this point, man. This is why people show up, and I think sometimes rightly so, people get cynical about, I came to church and they talked about money. Here's the deal though, man. Read about how many times Jesus talked about money. You wouldn't have liked his sermons either. He's constantly hitting on it. Listen to what he says in Luke chapter 12, verse 15. Listen to what Jesus says. This is so radical, man. Listen to what Jesus says. Luke chapter 12, verse 15, we'll put it up for you. He says, and Jesus said to them, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Translation, in other words, you know what Jesus is saying here? Jesus is saying, look, listen. I know you think you need that boat. I know you think you need that boat. I'll explain something to you. You don't. You don't need that boat. Look, like having that boat doesn't make you more valuable, more worthy at all. Jesus, in his grace, Jesus is trying to say this. Look, I know you think you need those $200 jeans. I know you think you need those, but here's newsflash. You don't need those $200 jeans. Like here's the deal. If you go out and you pay for $200 jeans, that does not mean you're more worthy and more valuable. The only thing it means is you spend a lot of stinking money for jeans. That's all it means. I know you think your five-year-old needs $120 shoes. Guess what? They don't. They don't. But like your kid having $120 shoes doesn't make your kid any more valuable than the kid in Haiti who can afford socks. Your worth and your value is not found in material possessions. Okay, so please don't miss this, Emmaus, but that's a statement. The statement that Jesus is making right here in Matthew 6:19 is so simple, and yet, honestly, we forget it every single day. He's telling us, look, not a single earthly possession you have today is going to last forever. Doesn't matter how much you love it, doesn't matter how much you protect it, it's not going to last. And then Jesus continues with this, verse 20. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Let me clear on something. It is not wrong for you to possess material things. It is not wrong for you to possess material things. Jesus doesn't teach that, and we as a church don't teach that. It is not wrong for you to possess material things. It is not wrong for you to own a house. It is not wrong for you to own a fast car, as long as you go to the speed limit. It's not wrong for you to take a vacation to Maui. Those things are not wrong. It is not wrong for you to possess material possessions. That is not the issue at hand here. However, it is wrong for material possessions to possess you. That's what's dangerous. That this is the issue that Jesus is addressing here. Okay, so here's what this means, Emmaus. Let's just break it down. Here's what it means. If I am consistently investing most of my time and most of my resources into temporary things that will not last forever, like my home, or like my trips, or like my hobbies, or like my kids' hobbies, or like my grocery budget, or like my new car addiction, or whatever it is, if I am intentionally investing most of my budget into things like that while refusing to give with that same zeal and that same excitement and that same passion and that same generosity towards kingdom purposes that will last, according to the Bible, forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever, then something is wrong inside of my heart. Period. Like something is off in here. This is Christianity 101. This is a foundational point that Jesus is making right here, Emmaus. This is ground floor Christianity. And don't miss the significance of what he says in verse 21. Look at verse 21 again. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. Man, this is basic economics. It is basic economics right here, what Jesus is talking about. So the simple point Jesus is making here is this. We always invest in what we believe in. That's the point of verse 21. We always invest in what we believe in. Another way to say it is this. My resources will always follow my heart. Always. Always. So, for example, if my heart treasures music, iTunes is going to love me because that's where my resources go. If my heart treasures being in shape, then my resources will go to the gym and to the vitamin shop. If my heart treasures golf, my resources go to the PGA store. And if my heart treasures the gospel, my resources go towards forcefully advancing the gospel. This is not complex. This is not difficult to understand. And yet, it is something, statistically, it is something that many Christians do not practice. There's this, y'all have heard me mention before, one of my heroes, man. Old dead pastor, theologian, Martin Lloyd-Jones, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, also a medical doctor, actually. Martin Lloyd-Jones from the 20th century, a British preacher, and he's got a funny story to tell here that kind of illustrates this point. Listen to the story Martin Lloyd-Jones tells about this issue. He says this. He says, a farmer one day went happily and with great joy in his heart to report to his wife and family that their best cow had given birth to twin calves, one red and one white. And he said to his wife, "You know, I've suddenly had a feeling and impulse that we must dedicate one of these calves to the Lord. We will bring them up together, and when the time comes, we will sell one and keep the proceeds. And we will sell the other and give the proceeds to the Lord's work." His wife asked him which he was going to dedicate to the Lord. "There's no need to bother about that now," he replied. "We will treat them both in the same way, and when the time comes, we will do as I say." And off he went. In a few months, the man entered his kitchen looking very miserable and unhappy. When his wife asked him what was troubling him, he answered, "I have bad news to give you. The Lord's calf is dead." But, she said, "you had not decided which was to be the Lord's calf." "Oh, yes," he said. "I'd always decided it was to be the white one. And it is the white one that has died. The Lord's calf is dead." All right, so, here's the point, y'all. Time to preach. Isn't it interesting how it's always the Lord's calf that dies? Right? I mean, come on. Come on, man. So what happens? Things get a little bit tight financially. Something else comes up, unforeseen, we didn't expect. And the very first thing many of us cut back on is the Lord's work. I mean, this is where we have to be careful because here, listen, this is the point. Here's what Jesus is telling. He's telling us something really simple, man. He's saying, look, we always invest in what we believe in. So if I believe that what I give to the Lord's work will last forever and ever and ever and ever, and that it is somehow, some way, in ways that I don't even really understand, storing up treasures in heaven for me, if I believe that, then I will invest in the Lord's work. But if I don't believe that, then I probably won't. I probably won't. Or another way to say it is this. And we've said this all the time. We've said this for 3 years around here, and it's absolutely true. When you read the Gospels, when you read the Scriptures, you find this absolutely true. If as a Christian, I am not giving consistently, generously, and sacrificially towards kingdom purposes, I don't have a giving problem. I have a belief problem. In other words, that there's something about this book, the Bible, that I'm not believing. And this is what Jesus is telling us. Okay, and then Jesus keeps going on this issue. So look at verse 22. Look at verse 22. Watch this. Verse 22. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness. Translation. If you obsess yourself, what Jesus is saying is this: if you obsess yourself with the wrong things, the outcome will always be bad. So right here, he gives us metaphor of an eye, okay? He gives a metaphor of an eye, and his simple point is, look, if your eye is focused on the right stuff, that's good. The outcome will be good. But if your eye is focused on the wrong stuff, guess what, man? That's bad. The outcome will be bad. Okay, I mean, this shouldn't come as a shock to you. I mean, we live in a culture where tons of people, even some of us in here in this room right now, so many people are focusing on the wrong stuff. Just like Jesus talks about, like the eye is focused on bad stuff, particularly when it comes to this issue of finances and material possessions. So what happens is our priorities are out of whack and out of order, particularly when it comes to finances and possessions. I mean, just look around you. The proof's everywhere. Proof is everywhere. I mean, so for example, did you know that as of July 2013, the average credit card debt for a single household in the United States is over $15,000? That's as of last month. That the average credit card debt for a single household in the U.S. is over $15,000. And can we just be real and can we just be honest in here and admit that most of that debt has been accumulated not because there are things we need, but rather because there are things we want. And tragically, people are buying into this lie that our culture tells us that it is better to receive than to give, which is the exact opposite of what our great God and Savior Jesus teaches us. And here's the tragedy of it all. When that much debt is covering you, I believe with all my heart that the enemy, our enemy, the devil, is laughing and celebrating, because you know what that much debt covering you does? It prohibits you from gospel generosity. And here's Jesus, our great God and Savior, in his mercy and in his grace and in his love, warning us to be careful. He's warning us to be careful. He's saying, Christian, be careful. Disciple, be careful. He's literally saying, listen, don't obsess over the wrong stuff. Don't do that. Don't buy into this lie that says the key to more happiness is more stuff, because it's not. And then Jesus makes a statement that should stun every single one of us in verse 24. Look at what he says. Verse 24, watch this. The words of Jesus. No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. All right, so here's the deal, Mace. I'm a multitask guy. It's just sort of my nature. I like to multitask. I enjoy that, kind of making the most of my time. And if I can, like doing two things at once to kind of maximize my time. So for example, just the other night, I was on the phone with a buddy of mine, actually here at the church. I was on the phone with him while I loaded the dishwasher, right? Having a conversation while we're doing that. Just the other day, I had to go get my teeth cleaned. So I took a book, because I didn't want to waste time watching Price is Right in the lobby. I want to read a book. I want to do something, right? So I read a book while I wait to get my teeth cleaned. So this past Wednesday night, I'm returning emails while watching the Braves game. And for those of you in the church, some of y'all in the church got some of those emails. Excuse the misspelled words, but we won our 13th game in a row, and I was excited. Here's the point. I like to multitask. I enjoy that. Okay, and here's the thing about multitasking, man. Some things are great to do at the same time. Like reading a book while you wait for a dentist. Some things are really bad to do at the same time. Like texting while you're playing with your kids. And some things are impossible to do at the same time. Like serving God and serving money. Here is Jesus telling us flat out, listen, disciple, you cannot serve God and money. Meaning, and notice he uses the metaphor of slavery. That is not an accident. You cannot be a slave to two masters. That's not how that thing works. You will either be a slave to God or you will be a slave to money. Either God will direct your life and your decisions, or money will direct your life and your decisions. It can't be both. But can we own this And can we just accept the fact that there are times when we try to multitask? That there are times when in spite of what Jesus just said, we try to multitask this thing, baby. So I mean, what we do is, it's tempting for us at times to simply attend church and to sing our songs and to join a discipleship group and to join a Bible study and to plug into a missional community group and to tip God every now and then and to completely ignore what Jesus says about money and resources. Okay, but here's Jesus saying, listen, if you're a disciple, you can't do that. If you're a disciple, if you're my disciple, I'm just telling you, if you're my disciple, you cannot do that. Can I be honest with y'all? Thank you. Somebody. I want to be careful how I say this, but I'm going to say it. I can't stand preaching this. I mean, like, and I'm talking about my flesh. I'm talking about my flesh. Because there's a cynicism in the church when it comes to this issue. What's crazy, too, is how God, when God lines stuff up, like God ordains it. So can I promise you that 4 months ago we didn't sit down and say, man, we're going to preach to the Sermon on the Mount because we're going to get to chapter 6, verse 19 on the day we talk about leasing a building. I ain't that good. Like as a man in my flesh, I have this just this apprehension about preaching this right here because I know that right now the wheels are turning and people are going, oh, I can't believe it. Can I just say that? Here's why I preach it. Let me tell you why I preach it. Because all scripture is God-breathed. But like, here's the reality, Mace. If we are going to be disciples of Jesus, that penetrates every area of our lives. And if you say, Anson, I don't trust you. I don't trust you getting up here preaching about money and doing that whole gig. Then here's what I would say in love. And I hate saying this because I love you, but I'll say it for the sake of your discipleship. Then change churches and give there. And I mean that, man. I mean that. This is not some shyster getting up here trying to manipulate. It's Bible, it's discipleship, and if I don't, then by God's grace, for the sake of your discipleship, go somewhere else and give generously and faithfully gospel generosity there. Because this is discipleship. And here's the thing. Here's what's so interesting about this. Just y'all realize, when you read the Bible, when you read the scriptures, you know what you find? There's only one way. There's only one way to battle against greed and materialism. One. And it's probably, it's not even what you think it might be. It's not, because some of y'all think, well, the way to fight greed is to try not to be greedy. So I'll just try not to be greedy. The way to fight materialism is to try not to will myself not to be materialistic. So I go and I see the shoes and I go, don't buy them. And I walk out and then I'm good. I'll just try not to be greedy. I'll try not to be materialistic. Do you know that's not the way to war against it? Do you realize that? That according to the scriptures, there's one way to resist and to war against greed and materialism. The way you fight greed is not to try not to be greedy. Instead, the way to fight greed and materialism is to believe the gospel and be generous. Like it is seriously that simple. The way to fight greed and battle greed and materialism is believe the gospel and be generous. So what does that mean? Well, here's what it means. Listen to what the text says. Listen to what the scriptures say. I mean, you know this verse. One of the clearest places we see the gospel, John 3:16, right? It's Tim Tebow under his eyes, man. It's John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he, what? Let's try it again. For God so loved the world that he His only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. God loved the world so much, sinners like you and me, that he gave. He gave. He gave it all. He gave, Emmaus. He didn't barter. He didn't trade. He didn't sell. He didn't loan. He didn't manipulate. And he didn't keep. He gave. God gave. So Emmaus, here's what this means. Since God has been so generous to us in the gospel, we should respond by being generous to others for the gospel. That's it. So our spirit-filled response, in response to the glorious grace of God saving us by grace, his loving kindness in giving us his Son, Jesus Christ, our response to that should be, God, you have richly given me all things in Jesus. So in response, I want to be generous for the sake of the gospel. That's it. As you see, this is exactly what Paul is saying to Timothy, young Timothy, when he says, he makes this statement, and this is the end. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, listen to what Paul says to Timothy. We preached on this weeks ago. Listen to what he says. As for the rich in this present age, by the way, he could have substituted that for, as for all Americans, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Translation, you know why your bank account is what it is today? Because God gave it to you. But I earned that. Kinda. But where'd you get the brain to be able to think, to get the job, to put it into practice, to earn the money? You didn't make that. Do you make your own heartbeat every single day? No. Did you make the oxygen that you breathe? No. No. God gave it to you. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, the storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. By God's grace, would we, with the power of the Holy Spirit, resist the lie, not fall prey to the lie. So the reality is this, Emmaus, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. May we be a community of people who, again, by God's grace and by the power of the Holy Spirit, put gospel generosity on display to the glory of God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I believe, because your word tells us very clearly that all scripture is God-breathed and useful, that all of it is from you, and I pray that you would take your word and apply it to our lives as you see fit. As Sam said earlier, Lord, I'm so in awe of the believers here in this church who consistently, week in and week out, put sacrificial gospel generosity on display. Lord, it has been a measure of your grace in the life of this church, the young history of this church, Lord, that you have gripped with the good news of the gospel, this idea that you are a God who lavishes us with gifts that we do not deserve. And Holy Spirit, you have been so good in moving the hearts of your people, your disciples, to put gospel generosity on display. And for that, Lord, I thank you and I praise you, because I know that's the work of the Holy Spirit It's the work of God. And I pray that you would continue to allow us to walk out in discipleship. Lord, we would be a people who, above all else, we love you. We love your word. And we desire to be obedient to you. Lord, I pray right now against cynicism and the enemy's work. I know that you're bigger than that and you're greater than that. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity right now to worship you, to sing your praises, to sing your hallelujahs. Lord, I thank you for the moment we're going to have in just a moment to come to these tables. Those of us who were worshipers of Jesus, those of us who have been saved by grace, those of us who are part of the family of God because we have turned from our sin and trusted in Christ Jesus alone as our great God and Savior, we get to come to the tables in just a moment, Lord, and we get to share in your supper, the Lord's Supper, where we take the bread representing the body of our great God and Savior Jesus, who died on the cross for us, and we dip it in the cup representing the blood, the precious, perfect blood of our Savior Jesus, who shed his blood for the forgiveness of our sins. In, and we get to eat it, and we get to meditate and think on and dwell on the magnificent truth that God, you have been so generous to us because you loved the world so much that you gave us your only Son so that whoever would believe and trust on Jesus would not perish but have eternal life. And Emmaus Church family, if there's any of you in here this morning, you do not know Christ Jesus as your Savior. You have never turned from your sin and trusted in Jesus Christ alone as your great God and Savior. And the scriptures are very clear. It says in God's word that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is the Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And this morning, I would beg you, if you're here and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, or if you're just visiting and you're just checking things out, and yet right now you go, man, I want to know that I have a relationship with God. I want to know that I have the promise of eternal life. I want to know that I have peace with God. I realize I'm a sinner. I realize I've fallen short of God and I need him. If that's you, then I would beg you this morning to become a Christian. Become a Christian, confess that you are a sinner who desperately needs the grace that only God can provide, and believe on his Son Jesus, that he lived the perfect life on your behalf, that he was betrayed at the hands of men, that he died on a Roman cross, and he rose again miraculously, proving that he is the Son of God and the Savior to all who would trust in him. Believe in him today. Confess him as Lord today. And if it's your desire to trust in Jesus as your Savior today, we would ask you, as an act of obedience to God, that you would take that connect card in your bulletin, check off the box that says, I'm surrendering to Jesus. Put your information on there. Put it in that offering basket, because we as the church are called to love you and to call you and to answer whatever questions you may have and to help you in this relationship with God. Lord Jesus, we worship you. All we have is yours. All we have is yours. Lord, not only our finances, not only our resources, Lord, our children, our families, our homes, our cars, our clothes, this church, this world, all we have is yours. And our trust is in you. Would you, in a world full of counterfeit treasures, would you be our treasure? And I pray it all through Christ.